Good morning. It's so good to be together. Before we watch this 15-second video, it portrays a situation that many of us have found ourselves in. I'll be back and we'll debrief it. So it's just a 15-second video, so hold on, and hopefully this will work.
Kettle cook soups, cranberry apple chicken salad, avocado chicken pots, prime rib ticklers.
So it's 15 seconds. It goes on and on and on about all of these choices that are before her, and she's overwhelmed, and the waiter comes and tries to help her. It just frustrates the whole situation, and the reason why I had to cut it short is because there's some colorful language that's used later on in the video, so not appropriate for this context. But in any event, I'm wondering, have you ever been to a restaurant like that? Maybe you're super hungry and you feel like you could eat everything on the menu, and you're having a very difficult time deciding which one to have because your wallet says you can only have one. Or, right, you've been to a new restaurant, so many delicious options. How do I choose? Sometimes you're in a meeting and you have to think about what food, because spaghetti, like during interviews, I heard is not a wise idea because it drools and it just doesn't look good, you know, when you're being interviewed. So stick to something safe. Very difficult time in restaurants and a lot of different situations where we're forced to make so many decisions. Think about grocery stores. All I want is cereal. Which one? There's aisles and aisles. It's crazy. The Harvard Business Review said that, and I don't know, Beverly, we were talking about this yesterday. I'll tell you what they say, and then I'll dispute it somewhat. They say that we are asked to or forced to or whatever to make between 33,000, which is a big number, or 35,000 decisions every day. Every day. And like I was saying, well, so like some of you right now are like having to make the decision, do I even believe that number, right? But that's a decision. I was thinking about it yesterday morning when I got up. I think it's probably that's low, because like I am making decisions all the time, right? Even right now, like who to look at and, you know, am I going to stick to my notes or not, you know, and you are all making decisions right now, even though you're just sitting there listening to me, there are decisions going on up in your brain and it's wild. And so they say, at least Harvard Business School says there's between 33,000 and 30. Try to keep track of it someday. That would be fun. Fortunately, at least in my case, most of my decisions that I have to make are fairly trivial. They're not really a big deal. So, for instance, this morning, I had to go to my closet, and I had to decide what to wear. Not a huge deal in the grand scheme of things, right? It could have been a blue shirt or a red shirt. It doesn't really matter. I just knew I wanted to wear a shirt. And so that was a decision that I made. And I'm really glad also that you all decided to wear clothes. That's a good decision, really good decision there. Okay, why on earth are we talking about this? So we're in a sermon series called That's a Good Question. We're 7 weeks into it. And this morning's question is, how does God guide us? How does God guide us? And for a lot of people, that's a mystery. Like, yeah, how does this happen? I was thinking if the question was like, why does God guide us? The answer, I would say, is quite easy. It's because he loves us. He loves us that much, that he wants to guide us. He wants to lead us in good directions. It's been said that the two greatest days of your life is the day that you were born and it's the day you discover why you were born. And there's a God that we talk about all the time here at New Hope Community Church. There's a God who we know loves you. And the implications of that are huge. It just means that you have value, that your life has purpose, that you are not an accident. The Apostle Paul writes this in the Bible. He wrote, "For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you are a masterpiece, God's masterpiece. And he's created you by love. And when we become followers of Christ, he teaches us how to do these good things that we've been created to do so long ago. So God's designed you, and he's designed me with a purpose in mind. You know this, that some people, and maybe even some here this morning, actually have a hard time swallowing this one. They actually feel useless or worthless. And you know this. You probably interact with people all the time who feel this way about themselves. They oftentimes don't feel like they can do anything of any good. But we're saying that every life has huge significance. And it's, again, because it's all wrapped up in God's love for you and for me. So you are of infinite value. Jesus died for you. And he has a huge, specific, and a unique destiny for you. So, friends, I hope we're in agreement that we're not going to waste this life. Can I get an amen on that? We're not going to waste this life because it is a gift and God has given us good things to do. I have a full-time job. It's with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and been doing this for a couple of years. And in this role, I get to work with students. What to do with the rest of my life? Like, how am I supposed to take what I'm doing now and apply it for the next 40, 50, 60 years? What does that look like? Some of these students have been advised by different ones, oftentimes their parents, but others, to choose a career path that will get them to a job which will pay the most amount of money, right? The most lucrative career option. Go that route, make decisions following the money. Anybody ever been given that advice? That's very common advice. And again, oftentimes it comes from parents or from others that hope that they can find some financial security, maybe that they haven't experienced in life. Others have been told something like, "We don't really care what you do as long as you're happy. Just pursue your dreams. Your passion, your joys. Do whatever makes you happy, because when you're happy, you help to make us happy." So it's very difficult for the students to make these decisions, and it's further complicated by details like they also oftentimes want to settle down with somebody else. They're looking for a spouse, usually, somebody who they can spend the rest of their life with. And so that can complicate this decision. So with money, with security, with parents, with romantic prospects, all vying for their attention, oftentimes the conversations that I'll have is, how does God want to guide you in this season of your life? But of course, the rest of us, we know that college students aren't the only ones who have to make multiple big decisions. We all face them. So next year, I turn 65 years old, which means, A, I'm getting older, but it actually means, at least in our culture, it means that I've got to make a really big decision. And those of you who are 65 or older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll probably be talking to you in a couple of months. It means that I have to figure out which Medicare plan to enroll in. And I have, if I understand it correctly, I have a couple of months before I really have to start panicking and worrying about it. So I've already been doing some pre-reading and pre-learning and all that kind of, oh my gosh, it's huge. So that's a big decision I need to make. Some of you, I happen to know, are moving or will be moving soon. And whoa, those are really big. There's so many big decisions that are involved. Hard decisions, big decisions. Some of us are facing some fairly serious health challenges that we're aware of. And you know, intuitively, just whenever you face a medical condition, it just suddenly throws you into a situation where there's all kinds of crazy decisions you have to make. Lots of options, lots of opinions, lots of advice, and it's complicated. So, friends, how does God guide us? Because I think that it's in these kinds of details, right, that God wants to guide us. God wants to guide us. So I'm just going to say, before we really get into it, that I have made a lot of mistakes in my life, in this area, certainly. There have been times where I know that I was supposed to do something, and I didn't do it. And I'll share one of those stories in just a bit. There's other times where I thought that I knew what God wanted me to do, and it turns out I was wrong. So I've made mistakes in this area. Discerning this is sometimes difficult. I'll admit that. But I'm thankful that God sees the heart, and that as we are trusting him to guide us, that he's bigger even than our mistakes. Is that good? That's good news. He's bigger than our mistakes. Nelson Mandela once said, "Don't judge me by my successes. Judge me by how many times I fell down and I got back up again." I'm seeing some hockey players here. Can you relate to that? Yeah. There's a story that an elderly woman, she was 104 years old. I think that qualifies as being elderly. She was asked, "What's the best thing about being 104 years old?" And she said, "Well, I got no peer pressure." Yeah, there you go, peer pressure. So, friends, it's never too late for any of us, no matter how old we are, how many mistakes we've made. It's never too late, whatever your age. If you're still alive, God has a purpose for you. Amen? All right, there we go. As I've been thinking about God's guidance, how many of you now have a phone on your dashboard nearby when you're taking trips, especially to places you've never been before because you use it as your GPS? Anybody? Anybody? Guilty. All the time. I like, actually, even when I know exactly where I'm going, I put it on satellite mode, and I love seeing all the stuff that I can't see from the road. That's just me. So, God's guidance, I think, can be equated a bit to using GPS on our phones. Because some of us are actually, I happen to know, are not very good with written or oral directions. You say, turn left, and you go right. No, I say left. A GPS, though, once we can figure them out, can be incredibly helpful. It's amazing because even when we go the wrong way, your GPS doesn't give up on you. I love that feature. Brilliant, whoever developed that. It says, as soon as possible, turn around. Whenever possible, do a U-turn. And at least my GPS doesn't start yelling at me. Just infinitely patient and kind in that same monotone voice. Sometimes I think, well, I know a better way how to get there. And so I just ignore the GPS. And of course, what happens is the GPS doesn't really like it when I think for myself. And so, you know, it's this, the voice comes on. You've turn around, go the other way. But what I'm thankful about my GPS, anyways, is that my GPS does not give up on me. It never, like, gets snarky or yells at me and says, you idiot, you know, how many times have I told you not to go this way, and I'm going to stop giving instructions or whatever. My GPS doesn't do that. So you can switch off the GPS or just not activate it. But then you miss out, and this is one of my favorite parts of using a GPS, is I get home, and sometimes I forget that I still have it on. I get home, and I pull in the driveway, and a friendly voice comes out of nowhere and says, you have reached your destination. That's the favorite part for me. It's just so endearing. So this analogy that I'm pushing can actually break down. Because, right, when we're talking about being guided by God, we're not being guided by a machine. Right? We're being guided by a relationship, by God who loves us and has our best in mind. So God has a purpose, and he has an amazing life for all of us. And he is infinitely more patient even than my GPS. In the Bible, God says, I will instruct and teach you in the way that you are to go. I will counsel you, and I will watch over you. It's pretty comforting words. So how do we hear God's voice? Well, God speaks, no surprise, I think, for many of us, to us in a variety of different ways. I'm not going to cover an exhaustive list, although it might feel exhausting to you. I'm just going to cover five. I think of the primary ways that God speaks to us and guides us. And they include his word, God's word, his spirit, his people, sort of circumstances, and also common sense. So I'm going to talk about those five things. Sometimes he'll use just one of these means or ways of directing us or making it clear which way we should go. But oftentimes it's like all five are needed. Because maybe it's a really big decision. So God guides us with his word. We'll just begin there. So the first way that God guides us, and when I say the word, that's a reference to the Bible. God guides us with the Bible. Because we can think of the Bible as like a guidebook for life and for our lives. And so it can be really useful that way. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it just says that your word, your holy word, is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this is, I think, one of the main ways that God wants to speak to us is through his written word. And as we read God's word, he speaks to us. He'll remind us of important things like his love for us, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, and how important we are to him. This all gets reinforced, and sometimes it hits us in a really fresh way, in exactly the way we need it. And it's a way that God can speak to us and even guide us. The Bible reveals what his primary calling on our life is. It's in his word that we discover that the primary concern, that his primary concern is not so much about like what we do or like who we marry or whether we get married or not, or about how many children we should have, or those are all important things, but the most important concern that God had is his relationship with us. And this gets emphasized in God's word over and over. We're also, as we read the Bible, it just becomes very clear. We're not only to love God, but we're to love other people. And this gets expressed and taught throughout the Bible, old and new, and it teaches us even practically how we can do that. So we're called to love our family and our friends and our neighbors, and there's lots of different ways to express this love, and the Bible is filled with some great suggestions and ideas. For instance, money. So from the Bible, we read, we are to be joyful and generous sharers of our resources. This is what we get from the Bible. We don't get this from a lot of other sources, but we get this from the Bible. And how many of us know that there are lots of opportunities for us to be generous with our money these days? Whether it's people that are looking for a place to live because of a war or because of a storm, the needs are phenomenal. And so we're trying to figure out some ways that we as a church can respond to some of the recent hurricanes that have really impacted the Southeast. And we are always looking for opportunities that we can be generous for people that are running from war-torn areas or persecution. So we try to practice this as a church, and we also try to practice this individually because this is what the Bible teaches us to do, and how we can show our love to God and how we can show his love to others. What we won't find in the Bible, at least I haven't usually, is the exact amount that we are to give. When, so you're not going to find a verse that says, oh, about Hurricane Milton, $150 to this. That's not in the Bible. But what is in the Bible, again, is, God, all the money that I have is yours. Help me to be generous. Help me to give and to share it with others that are in greater need even than me. The Bible tells us that we are to grow as imitators of Christ Jesus. This is a huge emphasis in the Bible, that we are to become more and more like Christ. Early on in my time as a leader with InterVarsity, I thought that one of the ways that I could please God more in my role was to help grow everything that I was involved with, right? Get more people involved, bigger numbers, and do more of this, do more of that. And I was pursuing that. I thought that that was what it meant to please God and honor God in my work. And of course, I still believe today that the more people that are involved with like this college ministry that I do, I think that that's a good thing because it gives opportunities for them to grow in their faith and to come to faith in Christ. But now I know it's not about numbers. It's not about what I'm doing to please God. He's looking at my heart and who I'm becoming. And that's really the, and I have come to that revelation as I've read the Bible. Oh, it's not so much about what I do. It's about who I'm becoming in him. God wants us to become like Christ. He wants us to be people of integrity. And in the Bible, you see all kinds of things that we get to do to be people of integrity. There are certain things that we don't need to pray about, for instance, when it comes to seeking God's guidance. At least in this country, if you want to walk with integrity, you don't need to pray about whether you should pay your taxes. It's tempting. This is a lot of money right here. Really? Do I really have to pay this? The Bible, it says, yeah, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to the Lord's what's the Lord's. Pay your taxes. You don't even have to pray about that one. Pay your taxes. A man living overseas, he had just become a Christian, and he wrote a letter to the IRS, and he wrote this. He said, "Dear sir, I've just become a Christian, and I found that I cannot sleep at night. So here is the $100 that I owe you." And then he said, "P.S., if I can't sleep tonight, I'll send you the rest." All right, so the Bible says walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. And so that's a way that God guides us with his word. From God's word, we get our primary purpose. We get them all sort of prioritized. And we then learn that God has called us to do good things, or as some translations say, good works. The passage, Ephesians 2, I'll just read it quickly for us. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're not saved by good works. Sometimes there's confusion over that. We're not saved by what we do, our good works. We're saved by grace. Paul says, though, that we are saved so that we can do good works. Yes? Amen. Right. So God's got a purpose for your life. He's got really good things, unique things for you to do. And God uses his word to guide us toward those things. So God guides us with his word. He guides us by his spirit. To be a Christian is to be led by the Holy Spirit. We talk about this a lot, and we're actually going to spend the next several weeks talking about this, the way in which the Holy Spirit specifically fills us and moves us and blesses us and leads us and guides us. The Holy Spirit comes in when we become a Christ follower, and he lives within us, in our bodies, in our persons. And we begin actually to hear not voices, it's not that, but the voice of God, the voice of Jesus through the Spirit. And I'll admit that this actually takes discernment. It takes time to learn how to hear his voice and not, you know, the response of whatever you ate last night. So some of you were born before caller ID was a thing. I will not ask you to raise your hand, but I'm one of them, right? And so caller ID, another great, ingenious invention. But I remember getting calls from people, and the conversation would go something like, "Hey, Glenn, it's John." "Hi, John." "Yeah, hey, what are you doing next Thursday?" Now, what I'm thinking is not, "What am I doing next Thursday?" I'm thinking, "Who's John?" "Who's John?" So, like, I need some more clues, right? And I don't want to look stupid, and so I'm not going to say, "John, who? Who are you?" So I fake it. And I'm just like, "Oh, next Thursday. Yeah. Hey, what do you want to do next Thursday?" I was thinking that maybe we could meet. Oh, shoot. No clues there. All right. "Hey, how's the family?" You know, hoping that maybe I get the name of his wife or mother or something. "Oh, they're good. So next Thursday?" Yeah. Anybody? Anybody happen to anybody? All right. Yeah, I know. I'm asking you to raise your hand. Don't. All right. So, all right. However, when one person calls me, I never have to ask, who is this? Hi, Glenn. Hey, honey. How you doing? I just know, because I've learned over the years to recognize Beverly's voice. She doesn't even have to tell me it's her. I know it's her. And that's a little bit like discerning the voice of God is my point, right? It can be a little confusing at first, but the more you lean into it, the more you listen, the more you learn, oh, that's the voice of God. That's my Father speaking to me. I'm going to listen to that voice because he loves me. How are we doing? We doing okay? Some of us don't listen even when we hear the voice to God very well. I personally know what it's like to hear very clearly God's voice and to ignore it. So a couple of years ago, there was a person that I had once worked with who was diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. So my intention was to immediately reach out to this former coworker and just let them know that I was praying for them, I was thinking about them, and you know, thought that maybe I could just get down and visit with them at some point. But honestly, or whatever, in my busyness, I just kept forgetting to do it. So occasionally I would get a Facebook update about this person, how they were doing, and it didn't look like it was going very well. And it looked like things were really difficult for them. And they were reminders to me like, oh yeah, that's right, I need to like call this person or reach out to them. So a couple of days before this person died, it was like the last time I thought, oh, I need to write them a letter. And I never did. I never did. And there's a lot of regret with me because I really knew, I really felt like God was prompting me to do that. And I just, you know, how life can get busy, right? And I just kept pushing it off. And I live with regret for not writing that letter. Some people are prone to gossip. They'll actually even, when family members not around, they'll actually make negative comments about people in their own family to other people. So if you know what it's like to eat or be tempted to eat maybe way too much junk food or maybe way too much sweets, you know the temptation that giving gossip and listening to gossip can be. The Bible says it this way: listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy or junk food. Do you really want garbage like that in your belly? So rather than gossip or to listen to it, we actually instead choose to listen to the Spirit, who will always, if you listen, will always stop you in your tracks when you're tempted to gossip. And we'll say, stop it, stop it. And if you listen to gossip, the Spirit of God will always be there saying, stop it, stop listening to it, and walk away. As you pray, you're going to read the Bible, and you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. A lot of good ideas that I've had actually have come as I've prayed and read the Bible and tried to listen to the Spirit speaking. And now I really pay attention when the voice of God says, call that person. Visit that individual. Write that letter. You can be sure I do. I've learned that lesson. God also guides us by his Spirit by giving us a strong desire to do things. Philippians 2 says that God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I shared before how At the age of 16, I walked away from all of this. I walked away from the church. I walked away from faith. I walked away from Christianity. I walked away from all forms of religion. I thought I was done. I never in a billion years would ever imagine I'd be back in a church, not only in a church, but pastor of a church. That's like crazy talk. But here I am today. And I'm here today because God has given me a desire to do this work. He's given me a desire to serve as a pastor. He's given me a desire to be involved with the campus ministry. He's given me a desire to help as many people as I possibly can to understand the extent of God's love for them in Christ Jesus. So I love doing this, even though at the age of 16, I thought never in a billion years. Isn't that weird? How God does that. He changed my desire, and he did this by his Spirit. There are times where God guides us by visions, by pictures, by prophecies. So last weekend, I was at a conference with about 600 other people, and as an introvert, it was a little overwhelming, but it was delightful to be there. So Saturday night, I was with some people. We were praying for what was going on. And I was with some other staff like myself. We were praying for, again, for what was going on with the students. And somebody, while we were praying, said to one of the ones that was in the prayer room, said, "Hey, didn't you say earlier today that your back is in pain, that you have back pain?" And they said, "Yep, I did say that. Are you still in back? Do you still have back pain?" "Yeah, I do. I still have back pain." "Well, could we just pray for you right now?" And she said, "Sure, that'd be great." So we just gathered around her, and we prayed. And nothing weird, just God bring healing to her, we pray, so that her back is healed. And prayer lasted a short while, and then afterwards, somebody had the guts to ask the question, "How's your back?" And "How are you feeling? Are you still in pain?" And Lisa, she wiggled a little bit. She said, "I'm not in pain." And I'm leaving out a part of the story that I need to include, and that is that as we began to pray for Lisa, we listened to how God wanted to teach us to pray, you know, so we listened. And God gave a picture of a jigsaw puzzle. And he had no idea what that meant, so he just offered it to Lisa. He said, "I'm seeing a picture of a jigsaw puzzle. Does that mean anything to you?" And it did, and I won't go into what it meant to her, but I will say that it then, she explained the meaning to it, and then it guided how we then prayed. It gave us some insight on how to pray. And so then we pressed into that a little bit, and we prayed, and Lisa, after we prayed, she said, "I'm no longer in pain. I'm no longer in pain." And so of course we gave thanks to God. We gave him the glory. We were excited about that. The prayer time ended. Now the next day, I went up to Lisa and said, "How's your back?" I said, "Glenn, there's no pain." I mean, this had been going on for a year. There's no pain. So that's pretty awesome. I was in a meeting with her this past Wednesday, and I asked the question, "Lisa, how are you doing?" She said, "Still no pain. Glory to God." God gave a picture while we prayed that gave insight into how then we would pray. This is how God guided us. We prayed, and something miraculous took place. I just think that that's amazing, right? It's really, really cool. There will be prayer after the service here. I don't want to leave anybody like hanging. If you would like prayer for your back or for something, the prayer teams will be here and we'll pray for you too. And we'll see what God does. God guides us through wise counsel. We are not alone, friends. We don't have to figure everything out by ourselves. God gives us a community. So I'm thankful for this community and the way in which God uses this community to help guide me and help guide others. Proverbs says, the way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And I am so grateful for the advice and the counsel that I've received by really many, many, many wise friends. You know who you are, you wise guys. We're all, of course, responsible for our own actions and our decisions. I can't blame, this person when I take their advice and I do something and it doesn't work out. I have to own my own decisions. But I'm thankful that I can pray about the decisions. I'm thankful that I can search scripture about the decisions. I'm thankful that I can talk to wise people and get some wisdom there. But how do you know that it's really God speaking through your wise friends? And so you do have to be discerning. There's a whole book that's kind of devoted to people trying to give advice to an individual by the name of Job. Really, it's Job. But lots of bad advice can be given. So how do you know? And the Bible just advises us to be really cautious and be discerning and test the spirits to see whether they're from God. So you can attest by, is the advice that I'm being given, is it in line with Scripture? That's a really good litmus test, because God is never going to contradict himself. Is it loving? Is it kind? Does it promote justice? If not, then run away from it. It's not of God. Many years ago, a student graduated and they got a high-paying job as an accountant. They were offered a high-paying job as an accountant for a local casino or at a local casino. And she was really tempted by this job. It paid crazy amount of money. So she prayed about it. She just didn't feel right about working for the casino. So she came and she sought my counsel and we prayed about her decision. And she ended up deciding not to take the job because for her it would have been aligning herself with an industry that exploits and destroys lives. And so she was not comfortable doing that. The Apostle Paul wrote that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word for his people, it's always going to be encouraging, it's always going to be strengthening, it's always going to be comforting, it's always going to be truthful. So you test words that you've been hearing or that you've been given, if it's negative, if it's critical, if it's self-condemning, ignore it. Just know that that's not the word of God for you. Another test is, do you feel peace about the decision that you're thinking about making? It's a little subjective, but the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So God can give you peace, like shalom, a feeling like this is the right thing to do. I mentioned that the student making this decision about the casino, she didn't feel peace about it. Just something was off. And so she just didn't think that that was the way that God was leading her. God hooked her up with another really fantastic job. God can use common sense. God can use common sense. Another way that God guides us, his promise to guide us, using common sense. I appreciate this one because when we become Christians, it doesn't mean like we just throw away our brains and we stop thinking. No, worship God with your thoughts, with your mind, and think even more. So God has used just common sense to guide me, and I think many of us over time. This is a way that God leads a lot of us. Several years ago, Beverly's mom made it very clear to us that she just didn't feel safe living alone anymore. And so she talked with us, and Beverly and I, we immediately looked at her options, and we explored a lot of different options. And we ended up making the decision, it was a common sense decision, to actually build an apartment off the back of our house for her. And so this just, it made a lot of sense. And we had a lot of peace about this. We talked it over with her, and this was something that she said, yeah, let's do this, given all the other options. So that's exactly what we did. I sought a lot of wisdom with the help of an architect and some contractors. Thank you, Chad, and others. And God gave me peace. It's scary when you put on an addition on your house or any big thing. There's a lot of money involved, and a lot can go wrong. But God gave me peace throughout the whole ordeal, and I just felt like God was using some common sense to help us make some really wise decisions. Does that make sense? This is super practical. It doesn't have to be weird. God's guidance oftentimes is through common sense. We read in the Bible that God's will for us is to honor our parents, to care well for the needs of the widows. And so we do. God guides us by using our experiences. We'll just end with this. Aren't you glad I didn't give you the exhaustive list? So, God is sovereign. He rules and he reigns in this universe. And we can, and he can work all things out because he's in control even when it feels like, who's in control of this? He is. You don't have to be. God's in control. Romans 8:28 says that we know that in all things, God works together. God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In everything in your life, the things that we see, the things that we don't see, the significant, the insignificant, all those things, God is at work in those things. And this is difficult, but it includes actually even the hard things that have happened to you or the bad things that have happened to you. If we let God bring us through some healing, bring us through the healing that's needed, he can actually use the bad things for good. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's a hard thing to face when you are on the other side of healing. But when you walk through the healing, God can actually use the pain for good. He doesn't inflict pain so that he can do it, but he can use it. So let me just invite up the musicians as we close with a final song. We're talking about pain right now, and the Apostle Paul, I found this verse I wanted to share with you. It's a verse that the Apostle Paul shares with us. The Apostle Paul, if you know anything about his life, he experienced a phenomenal amount of pain in his life, torturous amount of pain. But this is how he reflects on his own experiences and the ways in which God has used his experiences to guide him. So I'm using a paraphrase. It says, Satan's angels did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was to push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then God said, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These are limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Paul refused to let his bad circumstances define him, his current reality or his future. Rather, he turned to Christ for healing and wholeness, and by God's grace, he found strength. God can use our experiences, the good ones, the hard ones, the ones that are too painful actually even to talk about. He can actually use those experiences as we receive healing as a way to move us toward a greater good and to give us guidance, if only we would let him. So the question isn't so much, how does God guide us? The question is, will you let him guide you? He will guide you because that's how much he loves you. And he's going to guide you primarily through his word, his spirit, through the wise advice of others, through common sense, and through our experience. These are the common ways. This is how God wants to guide you. Will you let him? So, Father, thank you for the ways in which you have demonstrated your love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being present with us in the form of your Spirit, giving us the guidance that we need moment by moment. Wow, 35,000 decisions a day. But thank you, God, that you are there with us and in each one of them. So, God, we just surrender our lives to you afresh, and we do pray that we would not only hear your voice, but that we would respond obediently to it in a way that would bring you honor and glory, and in a way that would help others to know how loved they are by you. And all God's people said, amen.